We talked about this first page and about how everything that God said in the Old Testament came to pass exactly as He had said concerning the coming of the Messiah. And the thing about it that I tried to emphasize more than anything else is that we tend to go through life and we pick out the things that we like about God, and we like for God to comfort us, we like for God to strengthen us, we don't like for God to be mad at us, we don't like for God to punish us, and in many cases it's awfully hard to be faithful to God. We always tend to pick out the things that about God that have to do with the coming of the Lord, which is what this is, and how God appointed Him to come at a certain time, at a certain season, and He came and lived and sacrificed His body for us on a cross. And we come to realize that because He died for us and shed His blood and gave His life, that we're going to heaven because we trust in Him and His resurrection from the dead. And so if we find different ways as preachers to talk about that particular subject all the time, sometimes it bores people. And sometimes people just get tired of it. And sometimes people say, just keep on preaching that. We don't want to hear the rest. So one of the most difficult things I've had to combat in my calling to the ministry was to preach the whole thing, lock, stock, and barrel, the good, the bad, and the indifferent. I'm very thankful that God sent the messenger, Jesus. I'm very glad that He sent the messenger John the Baptist, and that Jesus was the messenger of the covenant. And I'm very glad that He sent Him and told us He was going to do all this stuff long before He ever did it. That way, when I come over here and I preach, I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm presenting the Word of God. I don't have to be concerned about whether or not I'm saved. I don't have to be concerned about whether there's a heaven or hell, because He did all these things, and He did them exactly like He said. Sure enough, He came. He came immediately to the temple, and we talked about all this at length. We went word for word, line for line, verse by verse. We worked on down to where John the Baptist came preaching. Then we saw Jesus preaching, and all these things were foretold in the Old Testament. They were told in great detail. And we talked about that for some time on last Wednesday night. We talked about what He preached. You know, if God hadn't done that, this little 12-year-old boy wouldn't have been saved and wouldn't have been able to go to heaven. And if God had not taken a lot of time and trouble to show us that He said He was going to do just that, just the way He said. And after this little 12-year-old boy got saved, the same Spirit that saved him began to lead him to look at the Bible and strengthened his heart and gave him great courage. Not courage in himself, but courage in God. Because God said He would do it. And then I was absolutely amazed after He saved me to discover He told everybody just what He was going to do before He did it. And I rejoice in my salvation. And I love the song about thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I love preaching about the cross. I love preaching about His resurrection. I love preaching about how secure I am in Him and how much He loves me and watches over me and protects me. And I love at night when I lay down to just talk to Him like a small, frightened, helpless child who has no other strength except what Christ gives him. I like that. I used to have a lot of confidence in my own strength and my own abilities to do things, to understand things, to comprehend things, to lift things, to work. But it was a tremendous relief to me to know that I was in His hand. I've always been in His hand since the night I was saved. I always will be in His hand. So all those things are very pleasant things, and they're things I rejoice in. And I have repented. I have repented at the same message that Jesus preached. I have repented toward His Father. And I have put my faith in Jesus Christ and no one else. I love all that. But for some reason, unbeknownst to me, when the Lord called me to preach, there was an inclination inside me that God planted there. I'd much rather preach about salvation. I'd much rather preach about baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, about Christian living, about the things that God says we should do and shouldn't do. And all that is necessary. But when God calls a man, for some reason, he just leads the man. And I'm very thankful that he does. And so there's an aspect of this coming in Psalm 61:2 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The first part of that verse, 61:1, or 61:2, the first part of it, that's what the first page that I showed you just a moment ago was about. And it's also about what we've been talking about all the way down here, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. At the time when it was acceptable to God, when it was acceptable to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he sent him in that year, at that time, at that place, to a woman in a manger in Bethlehem named Mary, a virgin. And you can do an awful lot of good preaching on that. A lot of joy in it, a lot of happiness. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. If you don't know the emotional feeling of the awareness that God loved you so much, that he did everything precisely at the right time, just as only God can do, so that that child would grow up, respond completely to him and utterly throughout his entire life, and the child would, with forethought and intent, willfully go to the cross personally for each one of you and for me. I heard a preacher one time say, if I were the only man, I believe he would have gone to the cross for me. I think that's true. However, I can't prove that, but that's the way I feel about the Lord. Well, I just might as well say it. I get a lot better results from people and a lot better response when I talk about things that have to do with the acceptable year of the Lord, when he came, who he was, what he did, how he did it, what he's done for man, what he expects of us. I love preaching about the church, about baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. But for some reason, God called me to proclaim that particular part of it with great emphasis about the second part of that verse. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Someday payday. Someday this whole earth is going to be paid back for their rejection of God. This coming August, there will be more than 100,000 homosexuals that will crowd the streets of the holy city of the New Jerusalem unless the mayor of Jerusalem changes his mind. We now live in a society where people thumb their noses at God, make fun of him, have taken him out of all the public places. They have taken him out of the schools. They've taken him out of government buildings. They've taken him out of publications. They've taken him out of everything. And this nation was built by God and by men that I am convinced he brought over here and built this nation as a place of security and comfort, a place where men and women could have freedom, freedom to worship, and where they might be those who portrayed to the whole world a Christian nation. What we've turned into is not what God intended. And this society is so close to actually meeting the criteria of godliness, it's beyond man's understanding. I don't know how you feel about it. It's a strange feeling. It's kind of like when I was in Vietnam. When I could get down to the seacoast, they used to have sweet and sour pork and sweet and sour shrimp. And they knew how to make it, and it was a rare delicacy. The Vietnamese were very good at it. And we'd eat in some filthy little places that I don't know how I didn't get Ebola. I don't know how I didn't get hepatitis. But when I was there, I'd eat just about anything put in front of me. And that was particularly good. It had a sweet taste. It had a sour taste. The Lord Jesus Christ has a twofold mission: to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. There is an inner agony inside people who know Christ when they watch their children go astray, when they watch other children go astray, grandchildren go astray, friends, neighbors, relatives, children in general go astray, and they watch a society turn into a mire of hypocrisy and immorality. It's a terrible feeling. When I read the first part of that, it's sweet. I know I'm going to heaven. I know the acceptable year of the Lord has already come. He has already made his appearance. He has already suffered and bled and died for my sins. He has ascended into heaven. I have repented of mine and trusted in him, and I'm in the palm of his hand. So it's sweet. It's a sweet, sweet taste. But the day of vengeance of our God, because God is God, he has to be perfect in every way, and he is. He is perfect in grace and mercy and love, but he's also patience and vengeance to comfort all that mourn. I know sometimes I must seem like an old fellow with a sign in the front that says the end is coming, a long gray beard, and one in the back that says the end is coming. And I know it's pleasant to hear about things that tickle the heartstrings, to know how secure you are. And I'm sure we'd all like to just have a nice society where we all grew old with our grandchildren. Everything went well for us. Nothing ever happened that was out of place. And then we just die, go to heaven. We're headed for hell. We're headed for a hell on this earth that very few people can understand or comprehend. And it tears my heart apart to watch society in general as they ignore the very signs of his coming. And many of the men who are teaching prophecy are teaching heresy, teaching absolute heresy, and are leading people to believe, don't worry, you won't have any problem at all. You'll be whisked out of here, and everything will just be fine, and we'll all live happily ever after in our blue heaven. We are on the very verge of something that I began to warn about for 32 years ago. 32 years ago, I began to write and to warn people, the problem is not Europe. Don't worry about Europe. Europe will never amount to a hill of beans. And everybody assured me that once these six nations, the European common market, grew into 10, that then the Antichrist would arise, Europe would become a great world power, would actually be more powerful than the great Soviet Union, and then out of Europe would arise an Antichrist, and he would attack Jerusalem. That's the biggest bunch of bull that ever came down the pike. I know it to be a fact. It just isn't true. And these preachers followed after some heretics that wrote a lot of different material back in about 1827, 1828, and 1829, and the whole prophetic scene changed. I told people 32 years ago, and I put it in print. I said, let me tell you exactly what's going to happen. I said, the Soviet Union is going to be protective of the Arabs. The Chinese are going to be protective of the Arabs. We're not going to want to have our oil supply messed up. And while the Soviet Union and Communist China and the United States block each other, the Arab countries are going to become wealthy and rich. It's in my first book, and it's in plain print. And I said, that little fella out in the desert that you think is so stupid looking, and we don't have to be afraid of him. I said, you don't know what he believes. And I knew what he believed. I'd worked with him, trained with him, spent time with him, lived with him. And sure enough, the Soviet Union, China, and the United States all just kind of set back and blocked each other off. And right in the middle of our great nations, all three of them, the Arabs prospered and prospered and prospered and prospered and prospered and prospered. And guess what they did with all that oil money? They started getting all the weapons that the Soviet Union and China could sell them. And when Osama bin Laden finally drove the Soviets out of Afghanistan, guess where they got most of their weapons? From the United States. And we have set and protected them and blocked each other out. And now you have nations in the Middle East that are developing scientific expertise and buying scientific expertise. And the Antichrist is going to arise right there in that area. And he's going to arise in people all over the earth that have followed Hal Lindsey, and he's a heretic. And it followed Jack Van Impe, and he's a heretic. They followed them. They're waiting for an Antichrist to come out of Europe that will never come. And all of a sudden, you're going to see all hell break loose in the Middle East. And you're going to see a people rise up against Israel that's going to actually drive them into the Negev wilderness. This is not something that's in the far distant future. I've picked out a time. We'll see what happens. I believe it'll be 2008 to 2012. I'm very confident of it. And I haven't tried to fudge this or fake this. I've watched all the pieces come together. Pick up your newspaper and see what they're saying now and see what's happening over there. And watch what's coming out of Iran. I knew about the I-Man, man, a long time ago. I knew what they believed when I was in the service. They believe we're all infidels. They have no respect for us whatsoever, and they would like to slit all of our throats. And everybody keeps telling me, well, what about the moderates? The moderates might use a sharp knife, but the others won't. I'm not telling you something that's imaginary and made up. I know what they believe. We're infidels. We're all going to hell. The Jews are all going to hell. And they feel perfectly justified in doing to us everything they can. And we're not going to do a single solitary thing. Things have gotten to the point where we're going to pull our troops out of Iraq. I told people when they went in, I said, the government will never last there. I lived in that area. I know those people. You had Kurds, you had Sunnis, you had Shiite. I know how much they hated each other. And the only reason they're ever going to come together is because the clay, which has to be moist to mix with the iron on the 10 toes, will stick together just long enough to allow them to build a confederation of Islamic nations, and this time they'll defeat Israel. Well, all I can do is tell you about it. If there ever was a time in your life and in my life that we needed to be prepared for something that's coming by having more faith in God and less faith in ourselves and praying and asking God to help us and to strengthen us and to get us through what's about to come, it's now. Israel would not accept the king and the kingdom at the time of the acceptable year. And as a result, the day of the vengeance of their God will continue on them until the day that their king comes again to comfort them. We believe we're going to heaven. We have an idea of what heaven's like, and at least in a sort of an imaginary way. And we see it there, and we see ourselves up there, and that's it. We're going to heaven. Settled issue. We believe that. But we're also going to watch from heaven. This vengeance comes on the earth, and we're going to be here when the king comes again to comfort Israel, and we're coming back with him. And our work here, and our performance here, and our love for him here, and how much we really thought of him, is going to matter considerably to what we do for 1,000 years and then forever. Why is it we can believe that Jesus saves, and that Jesus keeps us, and that he means for us to be baptized properly, and that he means for us to take the Lord's Supper properly? Why is it that we can understand that and do it, and yet, for some reason, when it comes to what's going to happen as a result of our doing that correctly and being faithful, we draw a blank? It's almost like we have selected belief. We believe in salvation by grace, but this vengeance thing, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to talk about that. Why do you have to talk about that? Because God talks about it. And God talks about it because he wants us to be aware that the day is coming when all of a sudden you're going to have a chaos on this earth that is so fantastic, not a one of us here, including myself, has any idea how bad it's going to be. But at least you've been exposed to it. I've been exposed to it. And the very fact that we've been exposed to it will probably help us when it comes. Jesus went away. He went away because the acceptable day of the Lord came and Israel would not accept him. So he stood on the Mount of Olives looking across the Kidron Valley and he spoke these very, very words. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent of thee. How often will I have gathered thy children together even as a hen gathereth her chickens their wings and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, your temple is worthless. Your system of worship now by the law is worship. It's worthless. He said unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. But he used to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I wonder how many people today really want Jesus to come. In talking to people, I never will forget. Well, a dear sweet old lady said to me one time. Matter of fact, I had two of them say this to me. And they both said pretty much the same thing. But one of them lived right across the street from us. And I love the old lady, and we did things for her when we were a lot younger then. And one day I told her, I said, just think, the Lord's probably going to come soon. You know what she said? Let's hope not, Brother Michael Murray. Let's hope not. At least she was honest. At least she was honest. We like the part about being saved. We like the part about living here. We like the part of this life we live and the joy we get out of it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we're scared to death and hoping that Jesus will come when we get ready to draw our last breath. All of our grandkids and great-grandkids are saved, and then they'll live happily ever after, and we don't think about what follows that. If I didn't believe the Word of God, I would not be standing up here proclaiming this to you. I would not be teaching the Word of God. I would not be a pastor of this church, and I would not be working for God if I did not believe it. But I believe in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper, as a closed door, the church lurks invisible. But I believe he's coming again. And I look forward to it. Happy, happy is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel and its temple have been spiritually desolate for a very long time. And will continue to be so until the final time of Jacob's trouble ends. Jeremiah 37. People have been saying now, for almost 2,000 years among the Gentiles. Oh, yeah, I know. I know Israel's trouble's coming one day. I know it's coming. But that's a long way off in the future. Well, they were right back in the year 100. And they were right in the year 1000. But they're not right anymore. Because all those people that kept saying, well, one day it's coming, it's not in the far distant future. And Israel's going to be saved out of it. God's going to preserve a remnant. And he's going to carry the millennial reign. I'm going to be on this earth because I'm saved. I'm going to be on this earth with Jesus Christ. I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to stand at a judgment seat in heaven and have to answer to him for how I pastored this church, for whether I preached what he wanted me to preach or didn't. So sometimes I have hard decisions to make. I know what you like, and I know what you don't like. And I know what your particular tastes are. And I know some of you like this, some of you like that, some of you like this, some of you like that. I try to give a variety. I try very hard without violating what God wants me to preach. But I think you'd have to agree that if what I believe is correct, this is certainly the time to warn people and to constantly remind them that whatever you're going to do with the Lord, for the Lord, about the Lord, you better get after it. You don't have long. People are very famous at procrastinating. Not all people. Some people are very prompt. And you find some people that don't procrastinate. They don't put something off. They just get after it. I have discovered that there are a world full of people out there that believe Jesus is the Son of God. They have their faith in him. They're saved. But they keep thinking that sometime later on in life, when it gets time, then they're going to start doing what God wants in their life. I've told you this story several times. Forgive me. I love Miss Hodges over there. But she had a view of life, just physical life, general life, that a lot of people have. When I went over and asked her how much she would take for the property and kept trying to get her to sell it to us, and she was 92 years old. And you know what she told me over and over again? She said, Brother McElmurray, I don't think I want to sell it because I might need it when I get old. And I think that's the way most people look at life. They think that, you know, later. I'll serve God later. I'll do what God wants later. That's something I'll do later. And a lot of people think, well, I'm doing okay. Why haven't I ever felt that way? Why am I 73 years old and have never felt like I was doing what God wanted with 100% effectiveness? You know what I'm talking about, Shirley? It's very real. It's very real. If you feel that you're doing enough for God right now, And down deep inside you, where the real you lives that nobody else sees but you. And you think, well, I do this and I do that. I'm satisfied that I'm doing what God wants. Remember old Don McCoy, what he used to do? Remember how he used to do that? When he'd run across somebody like that, he'd say, whew. Well, let me tell you, I've never felt that way. And let me tell you, I've tried to do what I could, but I have never felt like I did even a tenth of what was enough. So I keep wondering how all these other people are able to be so satisfied that they're doing enough for the Lord. Well, it's the vengeance of the Lord that's on the immediate horizon. And you say, well, you can't be sure when he's coming. I know that. But if you just go back and take a look at what's already happening, what's happening in the Middle East, it can't be too far off. Malachi 4, 1 and 2, Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, and Micah 5, 3 and 4 all give a picture of Jacob, Israel's trouble, but with a remnant of Israel being saved out of his end. Every one of us sitting here, as far as I know, has made a profession of faith. We believe that one day, when we die naturally, or when what's called the rapture occurs, our souls are going to be taken to heaven, and we believe we're going to be judged, and we believe we're going to receive a glorified body. Well, I believe that. But this other stuff, let's just kind of ignore that and just concentrate on how wonderful it's going to be when we get up there. This is going to happen. Malachi 4, 1 and 2. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh to burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name. Brother Sippy, do you fear God? I do. I've been saved a long time. Is there anybody here that's saved that doesn't have some fear of God? At least a reverential respect. I fear God. That's one of the reasons I'm over here preaching tonight. That's one of the reasons I do the things I do. You see, if God wasn't that way, sometimes I wouldn't do what I should. And sometimes I don't anyway. And I ask him to forgive me so quick that he lets me get off the hook. You say, you can't take advantage of God like that. Been doing it for a long time. Now you may discover I'm on my deathbed after I leave here. But God is merciful. God is gracious. The Son of Righteousness is going to arise. And he's going to arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and draw up his calves of the stall. That really applies mostly to Israel. But I'm going to be here. Am I not going to get to watch Israel? Am I not going to be here with Jesus Christ? Am I not going to be living in another body? You ever think about those things? Those things are real. They're genuine. If they're not real and genuine, you're wasting your time. You're just wasting your time if those aren't real and genuine. And they become about as real and genuine to you as your life pictures. You think I've pastored this church for 32 years just because I wanted money? Just because I wanted attention, recognition, praise? Listen, I believe this. I know it's true. And when Jesus comes, I'm going to get my knocks. I'm going to be judged for all the things I did for the wrong reasons, whether they were right or wrong. I'm going to get my knocks. I know that. But I am trying to keep my head from getting as many lumps on it as I would have if I didn't. And I want a good job. And when I walk around on this earth, I want to watch these Israelis. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts shall be cut off and die. Here's the horrible part. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I have to face Jesus at the judgment seat for what I'm about to say. And you may see me get a terrible chewing out. But I'm telling you that you're going to be here, many of you, when two-thirds of Israel perishes in Israel. And you're going to be here and watch God bring the third part through the most fiery trial of Jacob's testing that's ever been. And you're going to see Israel refined as silver is refined, try them as gold is tried, and I will hear them. And you're going to see Israel delivered, but you won't be here then, because I believe the rapture will occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now, I don't know what you think of me or my preaching. I don't know what you think of my opinion of the second coming of Christ. I don't know what you believe about the end time. But I want to tell you something. By the oracles of God, you're going to get tested too. I'm going to get tested. We're going to be put through a ringer. And for the first time in our lives, we're going to have some persecution from a government that is going about bonkers. Our borders are being flooded from the south with illegal immigrants. Our congressmen are cowards. Money-grabbing, money-loving cowards. I have no use for any of them. You say, well, there's some good ones. I know that, and I recognize that, and I should not say all of them, and I confess that. But this country is gutless. And once we pull our troops out of Iraq and bring them home, we're going to sit here and we're going to watch Israel get tore to a flitter. The economy is about to reach a new high. "30 years ago, in tectonic chaos," these are the exact words I used. I said, you're watching a little scrawny fella out there in the desert across the Middle East that nobody's afraid of. But he's going to become oil rich. And eventually the oil is going to replace the dollar. You're watching the dollar. The dollar is its weakest in 20 years. You say, well, the stock market's going way up. And it's going to pop open. And everybody's saying, we'll go up to the 13,000 Dow mark. No. We're headed for some of the worst nightmarish trouble we've ever had in the history of the world. Even if the stock market did continue to climb, and even if the dollar picked up, you're going to see a shaking of the earth like it has never shaken before. In all of these things on which our economy is based, in all the petrology, all the electrical utilities, everything we so desperately need is going to be crushed and destroyed. I give you my word before the Lord. If you think I relish standing up here telling you this, knowing the reaction it may or may not have with you, you're quite wrong. I don't have, and I don't relish it. And the only reason I'm telling you is because when it happens, at least you'll understand what's happening. And at least maybe we'll stick together. And God will strengthen us and carry us through it while the rest of the earth is in shambles. Well, it's almost time to quit. But this is coming on the earth. If I don't warn you, and I don't tell you, what am I going to say to the Lord when he asked me, Tom, you knew this. Why didn't you tell him? What am I going to say? I'm afraid they wouldn't like it, or they'd rather hear something else. Micah 5, 3, and 4. Remember what Jesus said? The reason I'm using all these prophets is because they all blend together. Remember what the Lord said? He stood on the Mount of Olives, looked across at the holy city that was about to be destroyed later on. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered you under a wing as a mother hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not? Look at what Micah said more than 700 years before Jesus spoke those words. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. In a very near future, I believe probably sometime between 2008-2012, Israel is going to be viciously attacked from the north. We will have brought all our troops home by then. The war will have been finished in 2007. Israel will think she can control her own safety, and all hell is going to break loose. Then the remnant of his brethren. Now this is the one encouraging thing. I'm one of his brethren. I will already have been judged in heaven at the end of when the rapture occurs and we go up. While all this is going on the earth after the seventh trumpet, I'll be being judged in heaven. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. I'll come back with him. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of his God. For now shall he be great unto the end of the earth. I'm going to pick up again on 61:3. Lord willing, next Wednesday. Next Wednesday was Michael's night to preach, but he's going down to be with Brother Walker and his church so they can get to know him before he preaches for him on Sunday. So that's where I'll pick up right there. I have no intention of doing that. And sometimes inside where my soul and his spirit live, I feel somewhat guilty because I try to blend what I preach, and I preach evangelistic messages on Sunday morning and preach on Proverbs on Sunday night. But I think I'm going to stick to this Wednesday night. So if it isn't the kind of preaching you like, I'll understand if you don't come. But I think this is something that is very pertinent, and I think it's something that needs to be preached. And even if you didn't know anything else except just to look at the moral character, our politicians and the leadership of this country and the moral character of our young people, and for that matter, some of our old people, if you can't tell that the Lord is coming, Lord help you. Because he's the only one that can. Brother Kenneth Eubanks.